and as the sands on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And the next one is Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then the third scripture, John 17:20-21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, and thanks for the rains that have come. Thanks for this time that we have to be together to study from your word and be with Pastor Dana as he has his message for us, and help us to gain from that what you would have us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. So we come to the eighth and final topic in our series of the church core values, and I thank you again for picking such great core values and giving me something good to share back to you. The final and eighth core value is ecumenical relationships. We are a church that intends to be in partnership with our other brothers and sisters here in Haines and around the world. And so to explain what that fancy Christian jargon term ecumenical means, I've got to do two things. First of all, I'll tell you that it's from the Greek word that means the whole inhabited earth. So if something is ecumenical, it's that all around the world. And ecumenical Christian cooperation is Christians cooperating who are part of a worldwide fellowship all around the world. All right, now sometimes this term is misunderstood. And there's a second related term that's similar called interfaith dialogue. Ecumenical cooperation means people who follow Jesus cooperating. Interfaith means people who follow different gods being friendly toward one another. Here's an illustration of how it works. Let's say you and I are standing on the street corner somewhere in the beautiful state of Washington, and I say, my friend, I need to get to the capital of this fair state and knock on the door of an official and ask for what I need. Can you get me to Olympia? And you say, I would love to, but I only have a quarter of a tank of gas and I have no money and it's not enough to get you there. So I say, all right, back to square one, go ask somebody else. Now, if we were to have that same conversation standing on the sidewalk across the street from this church, and I would say, my friend, I need you to get me to the capital of this fine state of Alaska, to Juneau. Can you help me? Oh, I only have a quarter of a tank of gas, but I can get you to the ferry terminal or the airport. No problem. Because here in Juneau, you could hop, you know, put your car on the ferry. You know, here in Alaska, you could put your car on the ferry. But that's not the only way to get to town. You can take the boat or the plane. So it is with ecumenical relationships. There's only one door, Jesus. There's one location that you're trying to get to, but there are different modes of transportation: Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist. Here's the situation. Here's how you define it. Here's how you understand it. The door that you're headed toward is Jesus. Now, I sat on the beach down here next to the cruise ship dock and watched my kids play in the water with the beautiful little dog, Belle. Thank you, Makoviax. Belle was there and getting sandy and messed up so that she could get a bath later. And as I sat down, a young man came and sat down next to me, and we started talking. He was from the cruise ship. He was from India, and he was a Hindu. I said, oh, cool. And he just jabbered, and eventually, very proud of myself, I said, so what do you think of Jesus, and have you read the New Testament? Because I heard my sermon about evangelism. I figured I better step it up, right? And what he said completely disarmed me, and I had no way to solve it. But he said, oh, Jesus is great. We have one in my hometown. Because to him, Jesus is a person who amasses followers and preaches peace to the world and does great things, maybe even miracles. The Jesus that I'm talking about, when I talk about ecumenical relationships, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He rose from the dead, ascended to God the Father, and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. That same Jesus. That's the Jesus. So when you are accomplishing this, this final vision, it will be in conversation about that Jesus. Interfaith dialogue is like being at an airport and we're sitting down in a restaurant together, having a great time, enjoying each other's company. And then we part ways. We go to Concourse K and H and I and Gate 7, 12, and 13. We get on different airplanes and go to completely different destinations. The mode of transportation is similar. The fellowship is great. We're doing so many things that are so alike, but the outcome is different. If you and I have similar religious practices, but we're praying to a different God, that's like getting on different planes that go to different places. That's interfaith dialogue. Ecumenical relationship has to do with the one door, Jesus Christ. So, I missed an opportunity last week to have a really cool little acronym, and Christy told me this. Small groups are led. They are loyal, encouraging, and discipleship-oriented. But I preached it in a totally different order, so you didn't get that cool acronym. But now you can remember it. So today you're going to remember that ecumenical relationships are tough. And maybe in Alaska they're extra tough. But they're tough. Little dad joke for you. All right. Ecumenical relationships are tough. They are based on true spiritual transformation. They require acts of visible unity to you, and they are made possible through the faithfulness of God. Transformation, unity, and faithfulness. So let's first look at transformation. John 17, verse 21, Jesus prays. We were hearing God talk to Abraham in the Genesis passage. Then we heard about Abraham in the Galatians passage. And in the John passage, Jesus is praying. He prays this, that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. How was it that Jesus was in the Father? The answer is powerfully, supernaturally, spiritually. Jesus was not just a good teacher, not just a man. Jesus was fully God and fully human, and God the Father was him, and he was in God the Father in a way that supersedes anything that you and I can come up with through any religious practice. He was powerfully in the Father, and the Father is powerfully in him, and that Jesus prayed for us that we would be in him. Jesus prayed for a miracle, for a real transformation. This is an allusion to the teaching of the scripture that's in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, where the Bible says that we have this treasure in jars of clay, so the all-surpassing power can be seen to be from God, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. This scripture tells us that we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians. And so what we're talking about here is that the starting point of real ecumenical relationships is the fact that we're transformed, not just that we're religious. Not that we just have common practices of Christmas and Easter and church, but that we have a common miracle that begins to flow in us. And so you have a supernatural connection with people across the world who don't speak your language and have never lived a day in your life. They've never lived in your city. They've never been to your school. They've never been to your church. But when you meet them and greet them through some translator or something, the Holy Spirit that's in you will start to stir up the Holy Spirit that's in them, and there will be ecumenical connection. That's the basis. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's by the Spirit of God. Tough, transformed, you, unity. All right, so Jesus prayed not only that we would be one in the fashion that he is with the Father, miraculously, supernaturally, but that we would be one. May they, let's see, verse 21, that all of them may be one. This may seem like I'm being Captain Obvious here, but let's go ahead and go with this. If Jesus prayed it, then it's our privilege to participate in being the answer to that prayer. And the best thing that we can do to give a symbolic action that shows our unity is to worship together. Now, normally, Sunday morning, we're not really doing that unless we're on vacation. Take a little vacation from the denomination and go somewhere else. But here we are, the Presbyterians are meeting, Salvation Army is meeting, the Catholic Church is meeting, the Episcopal Church is meeting, different churches are meeting, and we're in our separate groups. But we have a couple unique opportunities, some that are special to here and some that can be done anywhere. What's special here is the fifth Sunday program. You familiar with that? All right. My first Sunday here in Haines happened to be a fifth Sunday, and I was blessed to go to Cluck Juan, where there was powerful worship and real encouragement and snacks afterwards. It was a great experience, and I met some brothers and sisters in the Lord who really loved the Lord and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I had a chance to act out what God has given me in this transformation. So the next one is coming up at the end of October. It's going to be at the Chilkoot Bible Church. You have a chance to put this sermon into practice by coming if you're here in town then. All right. Another opportunity that you have to worship together may seem subtle and unusual, but it happens in hallways and on sidewalks and in family reunions. And that is, in a person-to-person conversation, you can lift up the Lord. You can actually worship God by saying something like, I'm so thankful to God for the way I'm in good health today, the way He healed me. I'm so thankful to God for hearing my prayers about my son, my daughter. I'm so thankful for the things that the Lord is doing in my life. You are worshiping God when you say that. We sang it in the song, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. When the other person who starts to experience the Spirit welling up in you, who has the Holy Spirit as well, even though they go to the wrong kind of church. I don't know how it happened, but somehow they got Jesus too. Right? When they start to feel it as well and experience it, and they start to praise God and say, oh, I'm thankful for God too. I was in debt 10 years ago, and now I'm on solid ground. God delivered me. He changed my, I used to be addicted and now I'm not. Things will come up, and that is worship. And God is present with you in those times. That is a visible act of unity. These ecumenical relations are tough. They're transformed. They have unity, and they are made possible by the faithfulness of God. You see, we started these scriptures with the passage in Genesis when God says to Abraham, guess what? You've trusted me and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That Abraham that God was talking to had been through a lot. First of all, it was the deep desire of his heart to have an heir, to have an offspring that would carry on his name, that he could give his many possessions to and carry on all that God had done in his life. He left everything he knew and went to the place God promised him, but he had no child. He waited for decades. Then he had the promised child, and God said, okay, I'm going to have you do what's normal in your culture, and you're going to give this up as a human sacrifice. Other wicked gods asked that kind of thing of their followers. And even though God says in Scripture, such a thing never entered my mind, God never, and God said, don't lay a hand on the boy, don't even touch him. After the test was complete, the Lord put that test in front of Abraham so that he could speak to us and say, on this mountain it will be provided. Since you, Abraham, we're willing to give up your one and only son. You're demonstrating that on this mountain, I'll give up my one and only son. And because of Jesus Christ, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. God was faithful 4,000 years ago, faithful through the decades of his waiting, faithful promise after promise, prophet after prophet, coming of the Messiah, sharing the gospel with the disciples, praying for them, giving the gospel to us through them. And because of God's faithfulness, we can have faith that when the near impossible task of getting along as Christians comes along, God will be there present with us. You see, there's Christians that gather all around the world in conferences and pray and worship together. But as far as being a unified church, it looks like something that may never happen in our lifetimes. Because the one deepest symbol of unity, which is the Lord's Supper, we don't have church authority structures through the whole wide world with our tens of thousands of denominations that really put us in the position to be completely practicing unity in that. But we can be an answer to Jesus' prayer in our daily lives, in our community, and we can be part of the process of God healing His church from all its division. You may be a person who is protested against. Someone may be instructed to say something like, well, I'm sorry that you're not saved because you didn't get the right amount of water when you were baptized. Or you may have been trained to think, well, I'm sorry that you don't really have the Lord because your church is like off the diving board and into the deep end, you know. What your church believes is just off the wall, so I don't know that I can trust you. It may seem an impossible task. It's tough, maybe even extra tough, but you're transformed through the Holy Spirit. You have opportunities for visible signs of unity, and God, who is faithful, can give you the power to be the part of the answer of Jesus' prayer. So may He give us great success in that in our community, and may we see the final result, and that is here in verse 21, that the world may believe that You sent Me. I was doing ministry in a prison, and there's a guy down in the hole in solitary confinement, and he wanted to see a chaplain. He asked for me to come, so man, I was all skips and hops and running down to the basement with my Bible, and we talked and we prayed, and I said, so when you get out, you're going to go to church, right? He said, no, there's so many different religions. How can I know which one is right? And it was so sad for me to see the scales on his eyes that what God had given him was being held from him because he didn't realize that there's one door, there's one Savior, and if you'll allow, the Lord will give you a community, a church to worship in. When people see that we are indeed united across nationality, across socioeconomics, across church background, but we're united in the door, united in Jesus Christ, and that we're acting out this unity, faith will be the result. Souls will be saved. People will put aside their regrets and their concerns and their hardness of heart, and they will receive Christ as their Savior. So may God empower us as we trust in Him in faith. Amen.